Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning there, you see a picture of a butterfly behind you on the screen. We have been, this is part two. Last week we kind of did an overview of sanctification and looked more specifically at the first aspect of the passage we'll be looking at tonight. Tonight we'll be looking at the second part of this passage and next week the third part of this passage. But as you're turning there, you think of a butterfly. Why a butterfly? The analogy of salvation has often been used as that of a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. Beforehand, we are one nature, and then after, we are a new creation, a transformed creature. Salvation, however, does not end at transformation. We have learned, just like a caterpillar has many predators, so also does a butterfly. Butterfly is under attack, and so is a Christian. 1 Peter 5, 7, and 8 talks about casting our care upon God because he cares for us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So yes, we are complete. Yes, we are transformed. Yes, we have a new nature. Yes, we have eternal security. But at the same time, there are still enemies out there. We still deal with our animalistic natures, our old nature. And tonight we're going to look at continuing the study on sanctification. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word. And I'm not going to read every single verse in this passage, but we're going to read, kind of skip down from Colossians 3:1 and follow along with me because we're going to go down to verse 17. But I'm going to kind of skip as we go. I'll let you know where we are. But verses 1 through 4 says this, and this is really the foundation of this entire passage. If ye then be risen with Christ, a thought since, or if you call yourself a Christian, if this is really genuine, then here's the results. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now let's skip down to verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. It goes on. Now skip down to verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now skip down to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And in verses 15 through 17, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're going to talk about Christian sanctification, putting off, putting on, and putting in. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. What a guide and comfort it is to us, but also what a motivating challenge it is to us. I pray that as we look at your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would work in my life and in all of our lives to help us be more in tune with your image. Help us to grow in our spiritual walk, and to become more passionate and accurate Christ-like Christians. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I'm going to read another very similar passage, and you're welcome to turn there, but I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21 is a very similar passage to the one we're looking at tonight. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21, and the point of this passage is that being made complete in Christ should have a direct impact on how we live. If we are complete in Christ, your life is going to look changed, transformed. We are new creatures with a new purpose and a new way of life. So I'll read these. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21 says this, "And the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." We don't live for our own purposes anymore. "But unto him which died for them and rose again." In verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if he then be risen with Christ, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, just like an old garment is tossed aside. Behold, all things are become new." Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Why? "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation between us and God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Why? What was the purpose of all that? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Tonight we're going to look at Christian sanctification. And the idea is becoming in practice what you already are by your position. A quick review of Colossians up to this point, and quick because we've gone over this several times, but I don't hesitate to go over it again because this is the foundation of what we're studying. Colossians chapter 1 looks at the fact that Christ is God. He's not a lesser God, he is God. And Christ plus faith equals eternal hope and eternal stability. And it's based on verses 14 through 18, 21 through 23, and verse 27. "In whom," Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him," Jesus, "were all things created." Jesus is creator. "That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him," he is God, "and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And then, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is God. Christ plus faith equals eternal hope and eternal stability. Theme of Colossians chapter 2 is Christ is completeness. We are complete in Christ. Christ plus nothing equals everything. We don't have to add a bunch of rituals or traditions or legalisms or things to our Christianity. Christ, faith in Christ plus nothing equals everything. Complete in Christ. We don't need to be searching after everything. Theme of Colossians 3, and this is the passage we're looking at now, is Christ is life. Christ, which is our life. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things, for ye are dead, and your life now is hid with Christ in God." Christ is life. So Christ plus a focus on heavenly things, Christ plus focus equals, results in, our action. We're going to do things. Not to earn our salvation, but as a result of our salvation. And the key verses are mentioned there as well. The thought of chapter 3 is we must become in practice in our everyday lives what we already are by our position. We must live with a focus and a faithfulness in Christ because of what God has made us by his grace and our faith. There should be something that is a result of our salvation. If you say it's the storm of the century, there should be ramifications of that storm. If you say that there's a class 5 hurricane that just came through or tornado, there will be evidences of that. But in a much positive way, Christ has transformed us. If he has truly transformed us, then there will be evidences of that in our actions and our attitudes. So let's look quickly at Christian sanctification. We looked at this more in detail last week, so I'll just briefly go over it. Sanctification is basically becoming practically what we have already been made positionally. Christ, when we come to him in faith as our Lord, our Master, our authority now, we are abdicating ourselves and we are giving him our authority as our Lord and our Master and our Savior. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Please wash me. Please forgive me of my sins. And we come to him in faith and trust. At that point, he is now our Lord and Savior, and we have become positionally redeemed, holy, reconciled, justified, sanctified, regenerated. But now, much like that butterfly must still live its life, we have a process to go through. The process of becoming more like Christ in our everyday living, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. Christ, who is our life now. Our life must match his. A key element of Christian sanctification that is often missed in our society today is this: regeneration. Being born again. What did Jesus and John the Baptist and over again, Matthew 19, Titus 3, Luke 9, 2 Corinthians 5, over and over again, the idea of regeneration. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and John, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" "You must be born again." All right? New birth, new man, new life, new lifestyle. All of those things. But a lot of times Christians, as we talked about last week, think in our society today that Christianity is adding Christ to our party. Joining, allowing Christ and inviting him to come to our party. That's not salvation. Salvation is us leaving our party, coming to him, allowing him to save us, cleanse us, and then now sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like him. Leaving an old lifestyle, repenting of an old lifestyle, and becoming more like Christ. The main lesson is this: if we call ourselves Christians, our lives will evidence our Christianity by how we live. Let me just ask ourselves this question, us. Is our Christianity obvious to those around us? Are our lives evidencing our Christianity by how we think, by how we act, by how we respond, by our joy, by our stability, by our depression? You list it out. We'll look at it here in a little bit. Colossians 3, 5 through 17 tells us that the Christian life, or the sanctification process, the regenerated life, involves three things, three main things. Number one, putting off the heathen lifestyle. 5 through 9, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That means kill. Have an execution of. Literally, decapitate off. Cut away. Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, greediness is the idea, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So number one, destroy your personal sinful fleshly desires. Treat sin as dead to you. Don't mess with it. Don't answer the call. And 3:5, the lesson is mortify your fleshly, earthly, animalistic actions, your animalistic tendencies. Even though we have a new nature, we still struggle with the animalistic tendencies of our lives. Don't act like an animal. You know, just being transparent, Janae and I share a Facebook page, and a friend that none of you would know from elementary school posted this week about how they're not how they have come out of the closet and they are queer. And I was like, what does that even mean now? Okay. But she was saying that she is happy with that lifestyle because it allows her, very similar, I'm getting not the right quote exactly right, to act out her animalistic tendencies. That is the flesh. That is exactly what this is telling Christians to cut off, to not mess with, to mortify, to kill. It is not a part of Christianity. Number six, realize the reality of God's judgment. These are things that not Christians should not only not be involved in, but these are things that God is judging people for eternity in hell with. Realize the significance and seriousness of sin. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Treat sin as serious. In the which ye also walked some time. That means in the past. That is something that you have been transformed away from. When ye lived, past tense, in them. It's not something that you participate in anymore. But now, verse 7, so realize the reality of God's judgment. Remember your past, your own past. Don't try to get self-righteous. We're discussing today. We all still struggle with sin. So don't think that you're perfect or that we're perfect. But now, verse 8, distance yourself from sin. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And we looked at these passages already, so we're not going to go any further. Number 8, verses 8 and 9, remove your fleshly attitudes towards others. So really, there's two lists in these verses. And the first list has to do with a twisted type of love. It's more personal. Personal animalistic sins that you struggle with, mostly internal, but it is a twisted love. And the second list is more of an active hate. Things that you list, mostly sins of twisted love, sins of the mind, things, sins of thinking. Second list, active hate, mainly social, sins of the mouth, things that we do. So, not only must we put off, and we've looked at that already, now new material, we must, second of all, the second step of Christian sanctification is put on. And we looked at that illustration of the garment. The garment of sin is that rag, moldy, mildewed, dirty, stinky, smelly outfit of your previous salvation. It is that ugly, repulsive outfit. And we have taken that off at salvation, and Jesus Christ has cleansed us and given us a new robe, a new outfit, a new garment. And now, every single day, we have the privilege of representing Christ and looking like Christ in our society and our world today. But we said every single morning, it's as if we go to that closet and Satan is sitting there saying, hey, takes it out of the closet, hands you that hanger and says, wear this today. Well, no, I don't really like that anymore. It stinks. It smells. It's messy. People look at me weird when I wear that. But you know it's comfortable. It's your favorite shirt. It's your favorite outfit. It's very comfortable. But yeah, it has throw up stains all over it. Who cares? You know you want to. And so often, what do? We get back into our comfort zones of our old life. We put that on, and we go out and live our everyday lives. And what is this passage and Jesus saying? Forget that. Put that off. Don't mess with that anymore, and don't be comfortable in that anymore. Do Christians sin at times? Yes. But should we be comfortable in our sins? No, a true Christian will not be comfortable. They'll sin, and Satan will catch them, and we'll get out in public, and people will start realizing he's smelling, and wait a minute. I'm not comfortable in this. I need to get rid of this. This is stinky, smelly. I'm not comfortable in my sin. So put it off. and put on the Christ-like outfit. The new garment is the idea. Be comfortable in it. Don't let Satan trick you into thinking that the rags are better than the classy, new, clean outfit. So as we put on, we see three things. A new way of thinking, first of all, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who is the image of him that created him? Christ. So the idea is you are a mere image of Christ. Allow your thinking to be a mere image of Christ's thinking, which is renewed. You are not thinking anymore like the old caterpillar. You are now transitioning into a thinking like Christ, a new perspective after the image of him that created him. And we just looked at it in Colossians 1. Who is that referring to? Jesus Christ. Think like Christ. A new understanding, a new man, and then a new intelligence. A new man renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. And then a new perspective. After the image of him that created him. Now this may not be real deep. It may tell you how crazy my mind thinks sometimes, but UIP, both of these sub-points are going to be a new U, a new I, a new P. Yup. All right. Anyway. Yup. Here's how we should think. A new understanding, a new intelligence, a new perspective. And the thought is this. Christians should view life differently than we did before. We don't view it like we did before. We view life now through the lens of Christ-likeness. It's as if, as first of Ephesians 1 talks about, we put on the new glasses. Our eyes of our understanding are enlightened so that we can see life differently. How? Through the perspective of the lens of Christ. And the application for us, and I had to ask myself this question, and I want you to ask yourself this question, is this. If Jesus Christ was alive today in 2019 in Denver, Colorado, Aurora, Colorado, would his life look like mine? What a challenging question. Does my life look like his life? That's the idea of this passage. Our perspective, our life, our thinking should be dominated by Christ-likeness, the image of Christ. How would Christ live right now today? Christ who is our life. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's us. That's describing us. That's how we should live. So not only do we put on a new way of thinking, we also put on a new way of relating to other people. That's verses 11 through 14. A new way of relating to other people, a new unity. Where there is, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And let me just say, that is probably one of, besides the last verses in chapter 4, one of the most skipped over verses in all of the first three chapters in Colossians. But when we really look at it here in a minute, we're going to see it's one of the most important. And then verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So now, our new way of relating with others, we have a new unity. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, which is really another way of saying the same thing, barbarian, Scythian, bond, you know, in that culture, a lot of slaves, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I want you to do a quick survey of this verse and count how many groups there are in this verse. Look at it. Verse 11. We had this question in quiz team on Friday morning. And our quizzers, hopefully they'll get it. How many groups are in this verse, Alex? One. What? No. Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, Christ. That's nine. No, what is this verse saying? If you really look at it, even in the Greek, the thought is where there is neither Greek nor Jew, the idea is it's not there. So if you read it that way, where there is not there Greek, not there Jew, not there circumcision, not there uncircumcision, not there barbarian, not there Scythian, not there bond, not there free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the idea. It's the same classic joke you always get when you ask kids that question. You try to get them to think it's a math equation, and you say, if you took five stacks of hay in one field, and you took four stacks of hay in another field, and you put them in a pile in one field, how many stacks of hay would you have? One. You wouldn't have nine. Why? Because now you have one stack of hay. And that is the analogy of this verse. In Christ is unity. All, the main point is this. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Today, right now, I'll just say politically, we are in a very divisive, hateful place in our society today. There is class warfare, race warfare, economic warfare, social warfare, all over the place. And what's the point? In Christ is where unity is found. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. A person's background or past doesn't matter. What matters is the transformational regeneration that a person experiences when they come to Christ in repentance and faith. Anybody is the idea. Anybody can be made complete in Christ by humble transformational faith. It doesn't matter your background, your past, your situation, your class, your social status doesn't matter to God because all are made equal through Christ. Christianity is not a caste system. Your ethnic or racial status or background does not matter to God. All are made equal to God through Christ. Christianity is not a battle of the races. Economic status does not matter to God. All are made equal through Christ, whether you're a bum on the or a millionaire in a mansion. All are made equal in Christ. Age status doesn't matter to Christ. Remember the disciples when children came to Jesus and the people around them said, get rid of them, they're just childs. No, children and mature adults are all equal at the foot of the cross. In Christ, distinctions of race, class, and culture are transcended and unity is found in Christ. That's the idea of this verse. You think of this verse. Let me go through the descriptions real quick. Greek nor Jew. Basically, cultured people in that society and Jewish people in that society. We are talking about the difference today between ethnic Jews and religious Jews is the kind of the idea. And then circumcision or uncircumcision. So you have religious people or not religious people. And then you have barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free. Does anybody know what a Scythian is? All right? A Scythian, a barbarian. Anybody know what a barbarian is? Unless you're seeing, wasn't there a movie about a barbarian, Conan the Barbarian? Okay. The barbarian is basically, in this culture, the idea of people that didn't live in cities. They were uncultured people, dirty, lived in the mountains, and they were very harsh. They would go around as marauders and take over people and gather, and they got a lot of their stuff by conquering cities and then heading back up into the hills, and bar is the idea. They didn't have cultured writing or cultured language. They were uncultured people that lived in the hills. And then Scythian is the comparison of barbarians. Scythian is basically barbarians on steroids. They say Scythians, Attila the Hun was a descendant of the Scythians. And basically it was barbarians that were barbarian barbarians. Okay, they were really, really bad people. In fact, they would conquer people And then they would try to force enslavement and sell them into slavery. And they would use their skulls as bowls to eat. All right? They would never wash themselves, never took showers or baths. And they were very dirty, stinky, uncultured people. And so it's saying, even, and basically the Scythian is the worst of the worst of the worst that anybody in that whole region of the world knew. And it's saying, even a Scythian, if they come to Christ, are equal with the most cultured Greek person. Everybody, anybody, has the experience to be complete in their life through Jesus Christ. I think it's been taken out of context in many ways, but really when we think about Martin Luther King's speech, the dream, I have a dream speech, what was his speech really about? I have a feeling that if a lot of activists today actually, if he was alive today and he was listening to a lot of activist speeches today who are trying to separate and distinct races and economic groups and people groups and all this kind of stuff and separate people, I think Martin Luther King Jr. would roll over in his grave. Because what was his thought? I went through and I listened to his speech today. All right, what was it he was saying? I am looking forward to the day when a person is not judged by the color of their skin, but by the character of their heart. Well, that's good. I have a dream. He said that black people and white people would get together. And what's the idea of Colossians 3:11? There is no distinction in Christ. We are all unified in Christ. So this idea of distinction. Christ is not interested in celebrating diversity as much as he is interested in celebrating unity, bringing people together, not driving a wedge between people groups. Christ is the door to which true peace can be experienced. Here's the problem with what's going on today. What this passage is not speaking of, and this is an important clarification, it's not speaking of tolerance in the realm of the world. Okay? What this is speaking of is the fact that when a person, no matter who they are in the world, comes to Christ, whether it is the richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor, no matter what their ethnic background, whatever their social background, whether they're gay or straight, whatever their background is, if they come to the door of Christ with faith, Christ will meet them there and receive them there. Okay? Anybody and everybody has an opportunity to give their lives to Christ. It's speaking the fact that when a person comes to faith, they come through the cross. And when they come through the cross, they can be made complete by going through the door of Christ. What does this look like, though? What does this unity look like? The qualities that it impacts how we interact with others. When we view ourselves as Christ views others, it really impacts how we treat people. Let me just say a little side note, a little rabbit trail. I think a lot of times what's going on in our society today is a result of an ignorance of the Bible and an acceptance of evolution, okay? When you think about evolution and Charles Darwin's, his Origin of Species, when you look at, we were just talking about that today too, the subtitle of his book, The Favored Races, all right? Where do we get this idea of racism and all of this stuff? Yes, it was here before Darwin. But what happened when society started accepting, not we as Christians, but when society started accepting that maybe those Aborigines are lesser evolved than a certain race Or maybe this people in this area of the world are less evolved than this people of the world. And God didn't really create all of these people in one, as Genesis 1 talks about. And we as Biblicists believe there's no difference. Everybody has value, the same value. And that is a biblical thought. But as soon as we started thinking that everybody was kind of created in different stages, and everybody's at different stages, and the favored races, what happened? Racism and distinction and all of this conglomeration, and the further away we got from the Bible, the further away we got from the truth, the less unified we will get. And I'll say, until we get back to the Bible and the Bible's idea of value of every single individual and how people are made in the image of God and created by God in Adam, by God in Genesis 1, until we get back to that, we're still going to fight with all of this stuff within the world. But I'll say, as soon as we get past that world and we get to the cross and we get past the cross, it doesn't matter what our background is. We are all one in Christ. I'm going to read that verse again before we move in. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. It doesn't matter what the background is. Christ is all and in all. And because of that, here's how we should put on relationships. A new way of relating with others, a new unity, and new interaction. The qualities that should characterize those who are God's. The elect of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, if it's truly a characteristic of you that you are an elect of God, that you are one of God's, if you are holy and beloved, here's what you need to put on. Number one, holy. The characteristic is holy. Let me just say, as we look through this list, these are all perfectly represented in Jesus Christ. Christ is perfectly holy. Christ is perfectly loving. Christ is perfect in all of these areas. And so the more we become like Christ, the more we will be characterized by these characteristics. Number one, holy. How are we made holy? By Jesus Christ. Not by our own righteousness. By Christ. We're holy. We are beloved. That's a passive. We are loved by God. Don't ever forget the fact that we are loved. We've been talking in youth group about the importance of the three foundations of our everyday lives. What gives us stability is the fact that God is a loving God. Don't let Satan try to trick you from that. God is a loving God. God has a plan for your life, and we must respond with faith, trust, and obedience. God is a good God. He loves you. Don't forget that. Put on, therefore, the foundation as if you're a child of God, an elect of God, if you're holy, been made holy by Christ, if you're beloved of God, then here, number three, put on bowels of mercies. What is that? Compassionate hearts. In this culture, they believed that the bowels were the heart of emotion. I love you with all my bowels. When you read through Song of Solomon, they talk about your bowels a lot. And even, I'm not going to get into that too much. Bowels of mercy, compassionate hearts. All right, does this characterize us? Do we have compassionate heart? Merciful, compassionate hearts. If you are an elect of God, this is what should characterize your life. Bowels of mercy, compassionate hearts. That's awareness and sympathy for the needs of others. Are we aware of the needs of others, or are we so focused on ourselves? Are we sympathetic for those around us, or do we have to constantly be inserting our problems or concerns or attention into the situation? Let's start thinking about other people and start being compassionate like Christ. Number four, kindness. Bowels of mercy, kindness. What does that mean? Warm-hearted consideration of others is the thought. I know this isn't necessarily a word, but niceness. All right, being nice. Are we known for being nice to other people? in your neighborhood, at your work, in your social network, are you known for being a nice person, a kind person, like Christ? Number five, humility, kindness, humbleness of mind, perspective. What is that? Thinking or valuing ourselves properly. A lot of people think humility is thinking low of yourself. That's not true. It's thinking accurate or properly of yourself. What's that mean? We have no value with the exception of the value that God gives us. And the value that God gives us is incredible. So it's not thinking low of ourselves, it's thinking accurate of ourselves. It's thinking proper of ourselves. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing we have is from God. And so God gives us gifts. God gives us opportunities. God gives us circumstances. God gives us resources. And so how do we view those resources? Look what I earned. Look what I got. No, that's pride. Instead, viewing them as a gift from God in our perspective, in our mind, and then properly living them out in our lives. Next, number six, meekness. What does that mean? Being strong, but being controlled. It means being even-tempered, gentle strength. Not a pushover, but not aggressive. Steady and solid. A strong person. I remember one time an individual, and you would know him, so I'm not going to say this, but, well, I'll say it. Mr. Klingerman, on a senior trip, Mrs. Green will remember this. We were on a train from London to Canterbury on our senior trip with a bunch of seniors in high school and several parents, and there was a crazy guy on, do you remember that? There was a crazy guy on the train with us in the same car, and the car was about as wide as this auditorium here, and we were all sitting there, and all of a sudden this guy, he was either on something or something had a hold of him, but he was not right in the head, and he was starting to act out, sitting in the back, how he was going to kill all of us. You remember that? And he was looking at, he was pointing at all of us, and he's saying, point them in. And he was going through each one of us acting how he was going to kill us. And so we're all sitting there like, this is a pretty serious situation. Welcome to England. Right? And we're all starting to get a bit scared. And I remember Mr. Klingerman. Remember what he did? He didn't fret. He didn't worry. He got up out of his seat. He was our main sponsor on the trip. Up out of his seat, out of his car. He walked right up to the man, shook his hand, looked him right in the eye, squeezed his hand as hard as he could, shook his hand, and sat back down. Was he alarmed? Was he crazy? You better stop doing this. No, quiet strength. That's the idea I think of Mr. Klingerman. I think of meekness. Even-tempered, stable, not panicking, not crazy, not a pushover, not cowardly, but strong, but even-tempered. And what did that man do? Remember, he started acting out, and then he'd get to Mr. Klingerman, and he'd say, and then he'd try acting out, he'd get to him, and he thwarted his plan. Right before our stop, he got off and moved on. But what a scary situation. But what a perfect example of meekness. Even-tempered stability and strength. Next, does that describe our lives? When situations come, do we panic? Do we fret? Are we dramatic about it? Is it the end of the world? Are we discouraged? Are we frustrated? Are we depressed? Or are we stable? Hey, God's got this. God is a loving God who has a loving plan, and I just need to trust Him. I'm going to be stable, and I'm going to be strong in this situation. I have no other alternative. Next, long-suffering. Put on long-suffering. Patience, endurance of pain or suffering. Patient endurance of pain or suffering. Seeing the bigger picture and or the end result. You think of a marathon runner. is running. All right, 26.2 miles. They don't give up. Yes, is it hard? Yeah, but they have endurance because they know that at the end is the finish line. And as Christians, we need to have that same level of patient endurance, realizing the bigger picture. God is a good God. He's got a good plan for my life. I have eternal blessings with Him. So I'm going to be patient. See the bigger picture, the end result. A boxer takes blows in a boxing match. At the end of the boxing match, they've taken a lot of blows, but it's basically one that stands and endures and is patient in the blows long enough that wins the crown. We're going to take a lot of blows in our Christian life, but we must be patient, we must be enduring, and we must see the bigger picture at the end, the blessing of Christ. Number eight, forbearing one another. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing one another means enduring, putting up with the unpleasantness of others. There are times, I'll give you a secret, I don't think any of us would hide, where we don't like each other. All right? Don't try to hide that fact. There are times where you don't like other Christians. Are we called to love other Christians totally, sacrificially? Yes. What does this tell us? Forbearing one another. Putting up patiently and lovingly with other Christians. Forbearing one another. Holding each other up. Being able to endure and put up with the unpleasantness of others. There's going to be things that annoy you about a person's personality or their attitude or their actions. None of us are perfect. But instead of focusing on the negatives of all of us that we have, we all have them, different negative aspects of our lives. Instead of focusing on them, focus on the positive aspects of them. And you turn into an encourager and a supporter. And instead of being a critic, you are an exhorter and you are a helper and you're a supporter and you forbear, you put up for a long time with each other. And when we do that and we're all encouraging, instead of focusing on the negatives, we're focusing on the positives of each other, we become unified. We become encouraged. And what happens? The world around us sees that. And Christianity's impact grows. Number nine, forgiving one another. Charizominoi. And the idea, charis is grace. Okay? So forgiveness is basically gracing somebody with something that they don't deserve. All right, someone does you wrong. You have every right to jump on them and attack them and say, you did this and you treated me wrong. Forgiveness and grace are related. It's basically gracing someone a gift of absolving their guilt. Graced, forgiveness, cancellation of a debt. I forgive you. I cancel your debt. As Christians, are we doing that? And if we should be, why? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Are we forgiving each other? Or do we hold grudges and bitternesses? And last of all, charity. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The idea, bond of perfectness is the idea that this is the glue which holds all of this complete together. All of this unity, all of these things, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, all of these things are held together with a love for each other, a charity. And this is the word agape love, agape charity, total giving, sacrificial love. When we come to Christ, it doesn't matter what our background is. We come to the cross. We come to the door, which is Christ. John 10 tells us Jesus is the door. We come here. Now we are in this new kingdom life. This life that is in the image of Christ. When people look at us, they should see a Christ-like individual. And what does that look like? In action, in attitude, it looks like these things. And the foundation to all of these things, the glue that holds all these things together is true biblical agape love. Total giving, sacrificial love like Christ. Close with these two things. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Man came to Jesus. He said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Love God. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love others. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It all comes down to loving people like Christ loves us. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said to his disciples towards the end of his life, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love like Christ, the image of Christ. By this love shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Does that characterize our lives? If Jesus was alive today, would his life look like ours? Would ours look like his? What a challenge. I'll say mine has a long way to go. I think, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. Pretty got this stuff pretty taken care of. Will I match my life up to Christ's? I'm not comparing myself to my neighbor. I'm comparing myself to Christ. And I'm realizing I'm complete in Christ. I don't have to add all these things to earn my salvation. But if I truly have a relationship with Christ, if I then be risen with Christ, my life is going to look a certain way. It's not going to look like this. It's going to look like this. And if it doesn't look like that, I'm going to actually be trending in that direction. Okay, it's a process. And that's the sanctification process. And last of all, a new personality. I've already kind of covered it. So a new personality. The forgiveness of Christ should motivate us. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. What's our motivation? Christ's forgiveness to us. And then the love of Christ is what should dominate us. We should imitate his love, his forgiveness. That is what should characterize our lives. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And then number three, step of sanctification put in. We're going to look at that next week. The heart life. Inner man. So what? If you call yourself a Christian, live like it. That's the challenge from this passage. If I call myself a Christian, if I say that I've been risen with Christ, and I go out to my society around me, and I live like an animal, it's saying, you don't get it. If you call yourself a Christian, Colossians 3 says, you're going to live like a Christian. The Christian life is a process, though. It involves putting off sin. Yes, we still struggle with sin. It's an everyday battle. It's an everyday choice not to put on the garment that Satan wants us to wear, but the garment that Christ has given us in salvation. It's sometimes not just an everyday battle, it's an every minute battle. It involves putting on Christ's image and it involves putting in a passion for God's rule in our lives. Putting on the life of Christ involves a new way of thinking and a new way of interacting with others. The question for us is, are we living or viewing our lives as conduits or ambassadors of Christ? Are you living the Christ-like life? Are we viewing others through the lens of Christ? As Christ views others, is that how we view others? Christ is all and in all. Are we treating others as Christ would or as Christ does? The bottom line is this. As Christians, we all need to live like Christ. This involves having Christ's perspective, his view on our own actions and our own attitudes. So in closing, here's what I want us to do, and we could even do this during the invitation time. I challenge you to do this. Those 10 things there. Basically, the image of him that created you, Christ. My challenge to you is when we have an invitation time, when we have a time to reflect on this passage of scripture, go through those 10 things and ask yourself this question. If Jesus Christ was alive today in this area, would his life look like mine? Does my life look like his? In the area of holiness, the area of love, kindness, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, and in total giving sacrificial love. And I will say, I don't think there's one of us in here that can say my life looks exactly like Christ's in that area. I think we all have areas to grow in these areas. I say, let's pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to guard us, to guide us. And then next week we'll look at some of the resources that God has given us to be able to help us in this process to look more like Christ. What can we put in our lives to help us become more like Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, Colossians 2:10 says that we are complete in you. Thank you so much, Lord, that when we place our faith and trust in you as our Lord and Savior, we are complete. We don't have to add all of these things to our lives to earn our salvation. But Lord, at the same time, you've made it abundantly clear in your word and in this passage today that if we have come to you in our faith, that our lives will be impacted by it. Help us to live our lives like you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.